Before we have our special music, I'd like to just take a moment to introduce our speaker today, Dr. Donald G. King. Donald George King was born of humble Jamaican parents and grew up in New York City and Jamaica, West Indies. He currently serves as the 19th and longest serving pastor of the Atlantic Union Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists, with headquarters in South Lancaster, Massachusetts. As an ordained minister and president, he provides spiritual leadership and strategic coordination to the Northeast region of the United States, comprising the states of New York, New England, and the islands of Bahama. The region consists of over 115,000 church members and over 1,000 employees at six local conferences, 640 churches, one college, and 73 schools.
Amen.
I dare say he is a busy man. Dr. King was educated at Northern Caribbean University in Jamaica, the largest English-speaking Adventist university in the world, Andrews University in Michigan, and Loma Linda University in California. Dr. King is the founder and president of AUAM, Atlantic Union Adventist Media, a ministry that produces Christ-centered Adventist program for TV, satellite, and internet broadcasts. Live on the internet with live Facebook interactions, and co-founder of NETS, Northeast Evangelism Training School, and a training program in public, personal, and health ministries, empowerment for pastors and lay pastors in the Atlantic Union Territory and beyond. In 2013, Dr. King chaired the NY13 initiative team in New York City, where over 1,500 health workers were trained to provide community health services, and 2,000 Bible workers as part of an expansive missionary endeavor. As a result, 64 new church companies were birthed, and nearly 5,300 persons joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Amen.
Dr. King is a trustee of Andrews University, Loma Linda University, Oakwood University, and chairman of the board of trustees for the Atlantic Union College, currently approved for degree granting authority by the Massachusetts Board of Higher Education, and now seeking to reestablish its accreditation with accordance with the Accrediting Association in Massachusetts. Pastor King has married for 40 years to Dr. Lois King, a faculty member at Atlantic Union College. They have two married adult sons, Louis, who is married to Elisa, and Marvin, who is married to Shantae. Together, they have a three-month-old son, Maxwell Luke King, MLK. Baby Maxwell is the only grandchild of Drs. Don and Lois King. I hope that you'll join me in warmly welcoming him as he brings us the word today.
What a beautiful prayer that is. Give me Jesus. What do you say, church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much for that lovely, beautiful prayer in music. A cappella at that. Amen.
Amen.
Lovely. Very lovely. I want to greet you this morning in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. I'm so very delighted to be here to share with you today on this lovely Sabbath day and a lovely church. I've never been here before, and I'm just so thoroughly impressed by so many things. Lovely sanctuary, beautiful stained glass windows, but I'll tell you, there's a sign right out there that says when it was built, 1848. That was just so impressive to me. And it's in such excellent condition. I praise God for this. And I asked Brother Hugh when he dropped me off this morning, I said, "Do you rent here or you own it?" And he said with such great pride, "We own it." That's great. That's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I bring you greetings this morning from 115,000 of your brothers and sisters in the Atlantic Union, spread out throughout the entire state of New York, all of New England, and the islands of Bermuda. Bermuda, not Bahamas, Bermuda. And I want to also bring you greetings from my wife, Dr. Lois King. She could not be with me today. She's in Boston and performing an assignment there, but she sends her love. And guess what? You're looking at him. Pastor and Mrs. Gomez, thank you so much for having me today and to stand in your pulpit here to share the Word of God. I noticed in your bulletin that their membership were read today, so your church is growing. Amen. Yes, your church is growing. Praise God for that. And Brother and Sister Langley, Hugh was the one who contacted me and stayed with me. In fact, he's been trying to get me to the Joy of Troy for, what is it, Hugh? Probably about 4 or 5 years. It's taken that long to be able, you know, I have 635 churches in the Atlantic Union, and after all these years, and by the way, I'm not the longest serving pastor in the Atlantic Union, I'm the longest serving president of the Atlantic Union. There are many other pastors that are much older and have served much longer than I have, but yes, I am the longest serving president of the Atlantic Union. I've just started my 14th year, and the last person that served close to that was in 1932. So I praise God for his wonderful mercies and grace over my life, our lives, to be with you as long as I have, and I praise God for that. I also want to thank all of my friends here, and I discovered that I have a few friends here, and it's just so wonderful to see you and to be worshiping here with you today. My message this morning is entitled Excess Baggage. Excess Baggage. I want to read for you once again, but from another version of the Bible. And wasn't that scripture reading read so beautifully this morning? I didn't get a chance to see who it was. So whoever it was, can you just identify? There she goes. Thank you. Thank you so much. Can we all give her a big amen? Amen. Yes, that was so beautiful. Thank you. Thank you so much. I read from another version of the Bible, the New Living Translation version. And it says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Again, my topic, excess baggage. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you now to speak through your word. Speak through us. Speak to our minds. Speak through your humble servant. And may he not get in the way of your message to us today. And may we listen to your voice as you speak. Anoint us now, we pray, with a double dose of your Holy Ghost, in the wonderful name and power of Jesus Christ our Savior. Let everyone say, Amen. Amen. I must confess that I have not always traveled lightly. But I'm learning to do it out of necessity, especially these days when airlines are requiring such heightened security. It's important to travel light. But just how do you do it? How do you do it? Believe me, it's not easy. I've been traveling for many, many years, and I'm still trying to learn how to travel light. Yes, would somebody tell me how to pack even a carry-on without packing granola bars and rain gear and flashlight and vitamins and extra strength Tylenol and, of course, your trusted computer gear and accessories? And can somebody tell me how to pack without a jacket and a windbreaker and a top coat and an undercoat and an overcoat and myriad of ties and scarves for ladies and running shoes and dress shoes and more shoes? And, of course, a drawer full of undergarments. I need to learn to travel lightly. And so do you. Because you can't enjoy a trip carrying so much stuff. It's exhausting and burdensome to haul around all that baggage, all that luggage. It saps your energy, which is why you feel so tired when you get back home. You want to take a vacation from the vacation. I need to learn to travel lightly. I've learned a few tips, during the years, given my kind of schedule. And now I have a fancy computerized weight scale that measures every pound with precise accuracy. But I still need to learn how not to take so much luggage to the airport terminal. But if it seems that the baggage terminal, however, is not just at the airport. The baggage terminal is also at home. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, what I mean is that the excess baggage that we're carrying around is not just at an airport terminal. It's the one in the mind. It's the bags that we pick up that are not necessarily made of cloth and vinyl and leather. They're made of burdens. They're made of guilts. They're made of insecurities. They're made of burdens that we were never intended to bear. Someone has said that life is like a box of Kleenex tissue. You pull out one problem and out comes another. We're carrying so much. And if you're wondering why we really need to travel light, permit me to give a reality check. Whether we are aware of it or we're not aware of it, the fact is that all of us, you and I, we're all in a race. It's called the race of life. The race of life. And we've all got stuff. We've all got stuff that we need to leave behind. The Apostle Paul, who we believe wrote the book of Romans, he put it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside all the stuff and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance and patience the race that is set before us. Because every single one of us, every boy, every girl, every teenager, every young adult, every senior citizen in the hearing of my voice, and those who are watching by Wi-Fi on the internet, we're all in the race of life. And we've all got baggage. But the Apostle Paul says, he starts out this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, with the word therefore. Therefore. So what's before the therefore? If you use the word therefore, there's always something that goes before it. So what's up with the therefore? Chapter 11 of Hebrews gives the answer to that question, where Paul says it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering. Verse 5, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven. Verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family. Verse 8, it was by faith
that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home. And verse 9, by faith Isaac and Jacob. Verse 11, by faith Sarah, who was able to have a child even though she was barren. By faith, all of these people, my friends, these are the therefore. By faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And it goes on down in verse 31, even Rahab the prostitute. All of these wonderful people, my friends, how much more do I need to say? The Bible says in verse 32 about the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. By faith, all of these people overthrew kingdoms, and they ruled with justice, and they received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions, and they quenched the flames of the fire, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle, and they put whole armies to flight. But the part I like is verse 39, after it speaks about all the horrible things that all these heroes of faith went through. Some of them died by stoning. Some of them were jeered at. Others, they died at the hands of crowds, gladiators. They died being chewed up by animals and lions and tigers and what have you. And the people laughed, and they had a wonderful sport. In fact, like evangelist E.E. Cleveland would say, he said, those Christians, they stood in line. They wanted to see who could get in front so that they could go out and be destroyed by these lions. They said to each other, let's show these heathens how to die. Verse 39 says, all of these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received the promise. They did not all receive the promise that God had given them. Why? Because verse 40 says, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. And then Paul continues in verse 1 of chapter 12, Therefore, since we are surrounded by this crowd of heroes, therefore, these leaders died in faith without receiving the promise, but by faith they saw the promise from a distance. Therefore, because we're surrounded by this hall of faithful worthies, let us lay aside the excess baggage. Let us lay aside their experiences. Their lives have demonstrated to us. They've gone on before. They've lived their lives. They've stood in front of those lions. They've shown the heathens how to die. They have led the way. They are the pioneers. And so Paul is saying, because of that, therefore, let us lay down our excess baggage of life. Let us cast aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. And every one of us, we have different types of sins, different sins that ensnare us. And let us run with endurance and patience the race of life. The Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why we should never judge one another. Amen? We should never sit in the judgment seat of God. Leave all judgment to God. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we can't be fruit inspectors. We can inspect the fruit, but we cannot judge. Leave judgment to God. I read someone sent me a quotation on the internet some time ago. It says, and I quote, don't judge others just because their sins are different from yours. That's powerful, isn't it? In other words, as we journey through life, let us lay aside the excess baggage that sap our spiritual energy and tire us out at the end of the day. I'm talking this morning about the suitcase of guilt. I'm talking about the sack of discontent, the duffel bag of grief, the carton of arrogance, the supersize suitcase of gossip, the briefcase of insecurities, the carry-on of prejudice and discrimination, the handbag of jealousy, the backpack of doubt, the overnight bag of loneliness, and a trunk full of fear. Hauling around that kind of luggage, my friends, can be deadly, spiritually deadly. So God is saying to us this morning, through the Word of God, He's saying to each of us right now, put aside, lay aside that excess baggage. Put that stuff down. You're carrying too much cargo to bear and pulling luggage that you don't need to haul. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are carrying heavy ladens and burdens, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Learn to lay your worries down and rest them in Jesus every single day. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
I want to share with you several choice quotes for those who wish to lay their burdens down. Think about this. One author says, in order to have peace of mind, just resign as general manager of the universe. Charlie Brown, the cartoon character, says, I've developed a new philosophy in life. I only dread one day at a time. Edith Armstrong wrote, I keep the telephone of my mind open to peace, health, and love. And then, whenever doubt and anxiety and fear try to call me, they get a busy signal. And soon, they'll forget my number. Robert Jones Burnett, he writes, there are 2 days in the week about which I never worry, yesterday and tomorrow. Mark Twain, great American author and writer, I am an old man, and I have known great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Mary Cowley, she wrote, every evening, I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyhow. Another one, unknown author. Do not be afraid of tomorrow, because God is already there. And my final one, Ellen G. White. We have nothing, nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way that God has led us and his teaching in our past history. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. Testimony to Ministers, page 31, paragraph 1. Yes, my friends, the Lord is not only willing to lighten our loads of excess baggage, but he is quite able to do so if we let him. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, discarding the shame and disregarding the shame, and has taken his seat by the right hand of the throne of God. So there are 4 points before I sit down this morning. There are 4 points in these verses, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, that I want to share with you this morning before I close. I hope you'll remember these points as you journey through and down the road of the 21st century. The first one we've pretty much talked about. Let us travel lightly, throw off the excess baggage, run with perseverance the race. We're not in this competition alone. We're not in competition in this, we're not in this race in a competition with anyone else except ourselves. We run with patience. We run with endurance. We run with perseverance, getting to the finish line is not dependent upon speed. It is not how swift you get to the finish line. And as much as I admire my countryman, Usain Bolt, the Jamaican, as I watched him with great delight break up all the records in track and field at the Olympics in Beijing and London and Berlin and Moscow and all of these places, the fact is, my friends, the race of life is not for the swift, but for those who endure to the end. In his book, Fan the Flame by Joseph Stoell, he writes, and I quote, "The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was very unique." It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. It was the runner, I say, who ended the race with his torch still lit. The race is not just for the swift, but it's for those who perseveringly and enduringly are committed to the end. Can the church say amen? Amen. The second point I want to make is fix your eyes on Jesus. That means focus, rivet your eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. But not only that, he's the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Genesis and the Revelation. He is the pioneer and the perfecter. He is the founder and he is the completer of our faith. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't keep it on anybody else. Don't keep it on self, my friends. Don't worry about what people say about you. In fact, what people say about you is none of your business. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Point number three, who for the joy was set before him. The joy, what joy? Like the faithful worthies of Hebrews chapter 11, Jesus in his suffering on the cross looked beyond his own pain. He looked beyond his own grief. And he clung to the future promises that his descendants, that's you and me, and the worthies of all time, he looked to his descendants of the joy that they would realize. That's the joy that came to the heart of God, that came to the heart of Jesus as he died upon the cross of Calvary, as he looked across at that man who cried out. The other man said, "You saved others, why can't you save yourself?" But one man on the other side said, "Remember me. Jesus, would you just remember me when you come in your kingdom?" What joy. The joy of knowing that because he bore the cross, we shall one day bear the crown. The joy, what joy? The joy of knowing that because he lived a perfect life, we will have eternal life. The joy, what joy? You ask, I say real joy. When I was a little boy and growing up in Sabbath school, just like that little girl who read the scripture reading for us today, I used to sing that song, "I've got a joy, joy, joy down in my heart." And others would cry out, "Where?" And I would say, "Down in my heart." And we would go back and forth like that in that beautiful little song. It continues, "I know the devil doesn't like it, but it's down in my heart." That's where Christ's joy was, even as he was experiencing the excruciating pain on the cross. That was his joy, my friends. It was in his heart because he knew that you and I would have eternal life when we accept him as our Savior and our King. What do you say this morning? Amen. Fourthly and lastly, consider him who endured such opposition, the Bible says. In other words, because he endured so much for us, do not lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't give an alibi. Give another try. Don't give up, because when you've got Jesus, my friends, you've got a God who hears you. You've got a power of love behind you. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You've got all of heaven ahead of you. When you've got Jesus, you've got grace for every sin. You've got direction for every turn. You've got light for every corner. You've got bread for every table. And you've got an anchor in the time of storm. It's powerful to know, my friends, that faith, our faith, is grounded in Calvary and empowered by his resurrection. In short, it's all about Jesus. The race of life is all about Jesus. The race of life is not just for the swift, but for those who willingly leave their baggage at the foot of the cross and place their faith, my friends, in an enduring Christ, the Christ of Calvary, who will never fail us nor forsake us along the ravaging journey of life. Every day there's brokenness in people's lives and brokenness in people's hearts, but God has a master plan that supersedes our plan. You pray for an easier life, God says, I want you to have eternal life. You pray for money to pay your light bill, Jesus says, I've got a light in a new city that will never go out. You say, you pray for healing, God says, I've got something better in mind. I've got the eternal cure of eternal life for you. If you're broken today, try to remember that he's brought you a long, mighty long way. Instead of fear, he'll give you power. Instead of pain, he'll give you joy for tomorrow. Instead of defeat, he'll give you victory. And instead of grief, he'll share with us his glory. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Over 2,000 years ago, they placed him in a tomb. Yes, they put guards around on the outside and a big stone in front of that door. The stone represents and symbolizes our troubles and our trials. It symbolizes our pains and our suffering. But that big stone, praise God, hallelujah, that stone was rolled away. It was rolled away like a pebble. And Jesus came from that tomb a victor. And because he's free today, I'm free. And because he's loose, I'm loose. And because he's got power, we've got power. Through the power of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by difficulties. Don't be immobilized by mountains. Don't be crushed by burdens, because you and I are the sons and daughters of a God that cannot fail. God is your Father. Jesus is your Savior. His blood is your salvation. His word is your defense. And the Holy Spirit is your power. Prayer is your key. Freedom is your destiny. And praise God, heaven is your home. Excess baggage. Excess baggage. Leave it at the cross. I close with a story. My wife and I were traveling in London, England, some years ago. I had read the story entitled The Charing Cross. And I discovered that the Charing Cross is one of the reference markers in the city of London. It helps travelers and tourists to find their way around the city, because the Charing Cross is right in the very center of the city of London. Well, a little girl was lost one day in that great city, and she was, with the tears coming down her face, the policeman found her, and between the sobs and the tears, she explained that she didn't know her way home. And the policeman asked her, he says, well, little girl, do you know your telephone number? No, I don't know my telephone number. Little girl, do you know your address? No, I don't know my address. Well, what do you know, little girl? She says, Mr. Officer, I know the Charing Cross. My parents took me
to that spot. There's a little park around it. I saw that. My wife and I, we were in this London black cab, and I saw the Charing Cross, and I asked the driver, I said, please stop. I got to get a picture of the Charing Cross. I got to get a picture of this. I know a story about this Charing Cross, and I got to get this picture, and I took a picture of it. Well, the little girl said to the officer, he says, I know the Charing Cross. My parents used to take me there to play. She said, if you take me to the Charing Cross, I can find my way home from there. And that's the message that I leave with you today. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross. Show me the cross of Christ. Show me where I can lay my baggage down. Show me where I can leave my suitcase of guilt and fear and worry. Take me to the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. If it is your desire this morning to continue to dedicate and consecrate your life to Jesus Christ and to allow his cross to be the place where you can lay your excess baggage down in the tradition of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, clinging to the promises of God. If this is your desire, would you stand with me right now? Would you stand with me right now? Father God, you've seen these wonderful children of yours. They have stood to respond to this appeal this morning. They want to once again give themselves, like the song says, I give myself to you. Lord, we give ourselves to you. And we say, fill us. Fill our empty vessels with your Holy Spirit. Help us to lay our excess baggage down. Let us lay down every weight that easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Like those Hebrew worthies, help us to hang in by faith, to trust you, to love you, and to stand for you no matter what, even if it means giving up our very lives for you. Oh God, give us that kind of faith. Give us that trust, implicit trust in you. Help us to lean upon your strong, divine, immortal arm. And one day soon, when you come again, we shall see your face. We believe that the signs of the times are telling that it must be the breaking of the day. Lord, help us to be faithful so that when you come, you will find us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, Amen.